Yeah, it keeps coming and going. Sorry, I think I'm having some technical issues. I'll use this to advance the slides like as best I can. Let's see, where am I? Yeah, I wanted to share some thoughts from this gospel passage, looking at the Jesus' teaching on prayer. And I think there are truths that are contained therein. I've entitled my sermon, Pray Until Something Happens. Some of you may have heard this push, right? Pray until something happens. It's talking about how we need to be persistent in prayer. And I'm going to address that issue and try and consider what it means for us. But we take this passage up from the first verse of Luke 11, where Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And, you know, if you observe in the gospel readings, discipleship is more caught than taught, really. Yes, Jesus did a lot of teaching, but you can see he also modeled the life that disciples are meant to live. And it's inevitable, I guess, when they watched him and his ministry and the amazing things he did, you know, the gospels record for us how often he would withdraw to pray, how often he would find him in prayer. So it's natural that they asked him, Lord, why don't you teach us how to pray as well? Because they saw the correlation between, you know, prayer and an effective ministry. Not just in Jesus' life. You know, if you look through the ages, the saints, even the reformers, people like Luther and Calvin and Zwingli, they were all men of prayer. And you see the tremendous impact they made in the world today. And I can think of many, many people who are amazing ministers of the gospel who also have modeled for me, you know, the intricate, intimate need for a powerful prayer life if you want to be a minister of the gospel. And so we see in this how important prayer is, you know, that there was this deep desire and Jesus didn't hesitate. So he, in verse 2, he continues. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. I don't think this works very well. And forgive us our sins. So you're going to have to, I'll just point at you and you advance for me. Yeah? Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us and lead us not into temptation. Now, of course, if you've gone through the Lord's Prayer as we do every week, or especially when we have communion services, you realize this is sort of a truncated version. You know, he probably taught the Lord's Prayer multiple times. The one that's more complete that we are more familiar with is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. But I think you know this, and we've taught it before. This prayer was never meant to be an incantation. You know, like Wingardium Leviosa or Hocus Pocus or, you know, any magic spell. That was not its purpose. You know, Jesus instead meant it to be a model, a pattern, which we were meant to shape our prayer life upon. Now, I'm not going to take time to expound it because I think Dr. Michael Oh, when he came and he preached here on the 8th of May, did a wonderful job. It's still up on YouTube. You know, go ahead and search for the service on 8th of May. And a secret, all right, if you click on the description, you will see down there, there's a timing for when the sermon starts. If you want to skip the whole service and just get to the sermon, just, you know, click on the timing of the sermon and it'll immediately start the recording or the YouTube video from that point on, okay? So those of you at home or those of you here, you want to watch or if you've missed sermons or you want to hear again what you've heard, you know, take time and trouble to do that, where he preached on the Lord's purpose and provision in the Lord's Prayer. I think it's a powerful, one of the most powerful expositions I've heard on the Lord's Prayer, and I can't do any better, so I'm not going to rehearse it for you here. Go back and listen to it there. But as we begin to continue, in verse 5 to 10, we see the account, it goes on, Jesus tells this parable, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. This parable is, I think, familiar to most of us. It's the parable of this persistent friend. And what's striking is in verse 8, right? He says, I tell you, though he... It's the next slide, actually. Is it not? Yeah, there. Thank you. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. This word impudence, you know, is interesting because if you look at it in the Greek, you know, another way of translating it would be because of his shamelessness. In other words, if I can use colloquial language, because he buay paise. Right? He's not ashamed to ask. Now, when you read this, it's easy, sometimes our minds go to the fact and say, you know, we need to be persistent because we need to change God's mind. Or we need to overcome God's reluctance because we tend to think of this friend as God. But we know this friend isn't God because God is not a friend like that. Right? God is a friend who lays down his life for his friends. We know that this is a different God that we're saying. But the point of the parable was pointing to the person who was asking. You see, prayer is not about overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is about overcoming or defeating ours. We are the ones who are more reluctant to ask than God is to answer. You know, I reflected on it and I asked myself, why is it so difficult for us to pray? Why do we struggle sometimes to pray? Why are we reluctant to pray? You know, if we are honest, most of us struggle with it. And I want to be honest with you, even as your pastor. At times, I do struggle with my own prayer life. I wish I were more consistent in my prayer life. And I'm working at it, and I'm still a work in progress. But I suspect one of the main reasons is probably because of pride. We are reluctant to ask because, you know, we have this attitude, I can do it. Let me work harder at it. Let me, go about it in my own way and strength and in my own methodology and make it happen. Why? Because at the back of my mind, I may not be thinking this consciously, but at the back of my mind, at the end of the day, if there's success, I can pat myself on the back and say, good job, right? And take pride in what we do. My wife always gets frustrated with me when we're traveling in an unfamiliar place. And even though I've got Google Maps, you know, sometimes you still get lost. And she said, go and ask directions. I said, no, don't. I know where I'm going. I'll figure it out. You know, and then half an hour later, finally you go into the petrol station, you ask them, how do I get to so-and-so? Right? Those types of things. Because asking is often very humiliating. It's humbling to acknowledge that we can't do it. But may I suggest to you that we also need to consider humility in another way, or pride, the problem of pride. You see, humility is not thinking less about yourself, but thinking about yourself less. What do I mean? When we think less about ourselves, we think, oh, I'm too small, I'm so unimportant, how should I bother the king of the universe to ask him? You know, I don't want to disturb him. You know, I'll just muddle along on my own. That's thinking less of yourself. Not recognizing who you are in Christ. Not recognizing that he has redeemed you and he's called you his child. And he delights in answering your prayer. Instead, it's thinking about yourself less. That's what true humility is. That's what we see in this friend. This friend was importunate. This friend was impudent. This friend was shameless, he buay paise, because of this person who arrived in the middle of the night, who needed, you know, probably a long journey, needed something to eat. And he himself did not have anything in his home, so he went ahead and asked. that there was a shamelessness on behalf of others. He's thinking about himself less, not considering, you know, his own pride or his reputation or his needs. This is the point of prayer. So we talked about the importance of prayer. We talked about the substance of prayer, where the Lord's Prayer sort of gives us that idea and understanding. But what is the basis of our prayer? We continue in verses 11 to 13. What father among you, if he asks his son for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? If you then, who are evil, right? Those of us who are fathers, we know that we are not perfect fathers. We fall short, even though we may have good intentions, right? Our selfishness sometimes comes through. I'd rather outsource my children's needs to someone else than inconvenience myself to take care of them. And yet, I still know how to give them good gifts, at least as best I know how. Right? I would never do something like that. My child asks for a fish, I give them a snake. Or ask for an egg, you give them something else poisonous instead. That doesn't happen. Not normally. I'm not saying it never happens. You know, there are exceptions which actually prove the rule. But if God, just as God is not a friend who, you know, is reluctant, God is not a father who gives evil things to his children who ask. That he is a father who is incredibly generous. And I know this was taught when Dr. Michael Oh spoke about it, but stop and think for a moment. When Jesus taught them to pray, he taught them to address God as our Father. He was introducing actually a relationship to God that was quite radical. It's not that the Old Testament has no recognition of God as Father. In fact, you know, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that the metaphor is used of how God is the Father to Israel. God is the Father of the people of God, right? But they were never seeing God as an intimate Father as Jesus introduced him. In fact, it was quite offensive to the Jewish people. Look in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. This was when they were accusing Jesus of not observing the Sabbath. And, you know, why are you working on the Sabbath, they asked him. And Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And in verse 18, you see the response. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God. That intimacy, that relationship with God as Father was something that Jesus has introduced to us, which was not, you know, something normal. Telling us that God is a loving Father who delights in us. He's a loving Father who requires nothing from us. He gives us everything we need. He gives because he loves. And you know, this is not actually a new view of God, because in our Old Testament reading, you read Abraham, you know, this amazing bargainer. You have to go to the Middle East to really bargain. If you've ever gone to Israel, you go to the markets in Jerusalem. You really have to bargain, because if you don't, you will be taken for a ride. You know, my wife knows this. I'm a terrible bargainer. We were in Hanoi walking the streets trying to pick up souvenirs, and we'll, you know, try and knock it down, and then they'll say no. And then, it seems cheap by Singapore standards, so I'll just pay. Then we go to the next shop. I dare not ask already, probably because I'll find out how much cheaper it is in the next place. But here's Abraham bargaining for Sodom and Gomorrah. God was about to bring judgment upon those twin cities of evil. And, you know, he starts out, "Lord, 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. You know, he should have gone all the way down to one. God amazingly seems to just relent. This is the God whom Jesus introduces to us. This is why later on when we have our communion service, you know, in our prayer of humble access, we will say, but you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. We see this in the Old Testament. We see this in the New Testament. We find this to be true in our day and age, that God is a loving Heavenly Father who loves us. So what does this mean for us? See, like it or not, Christianity is quite countercultural. I was sharing with the people yesterday, you know, the way people operate is quite different in our day and age. I was going for lunch with our staff, and we drove to Alexandra Village, and we pulled into the parking lot. You know, if you've ever been to AV at lunchtime, you know, it's super busy, very hard to find parking spaces. And I just turned the corner, and lo and behold, this car exited just as I came. And the moment I, you know, put my car into reverse to back into it, the two staff in the car said to me, Haran. You know what that means, not a good person. The implication is Haran, Haosu, right? You're good, you have good coming back to you. If you do good, good returns to you. And there's this kind of thinking that, you know, good people have good things happening to them. Now, you ask my, or don't ask my children, but if you did, they will tell you he's not a good person, especially when he's behind the wheel. You know, the things that come out of my mouth are the most unpastor-like conversations, and what I talk about other drivers and, you know, impugning their abilities or skills. I'm not a good person. But you see, this kind of thinking can sometimes bleed over into us as Christians, and we think to ourselves, if I'm not good enough, I better not ask, because I don't deserve to be answered. You know, in some sense, that's precisely why in the Colossian church, you know, Paul was warning them, don't be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Don't allow the things or the thinking of the world to affect you and to cause you to think otherwise. You see, in verse 10 of this passage, Jesus said, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Everyone who asks, in other words, every one of us who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, who are now his children, if we ask, God delights to answer. That is the God whom we worship. That's why I say we need to pray until something happens. But the secret is this, ultimately. In verse 13, he says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? How much more will he give his Holy Spirit to them who asks? Why does Jesus answer he will give his Holy Spirit to those who ask? Why is he saying that? Because God delights and desires to give us more of himself. The Holy Spirit is God. He wants to fill our hearts and fill our lives. If I go back again to the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer is, right, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, that I reverence him. But what do we pray in that prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done. That, you know, God, when he answers our prayers, doesn't just want to answer, you know, the trivial things that we ask for. Not that he's uninterested in our needs, okay? But he's more interested in seeing the kingdom of God come into our hearts, for us to be transformed. That's why I say prayer is not about overcoming God's reluctance, it's about overcoming ours. Our reluctance to surrender ourselves to him. Our reluctance to put ourselves right in the center of his will and live the life that God intends for us to live. That's what prayer is about. When we come to God in prayer, we need to expect to hear God's answer. That's why, if I can make a commercial pitch, for Pastor Gary Hayes' seminar that's coming up on the 5th and 6th of August, Friday night, Saturday morning, here in Church of the Good Shepherd. You know, do avail yourselves of it. We didn't put the link up, huh? we should have put the link as a QR code for them. But never mind, I think it's in the bulletin, is it not? Is Jenny here? it should be in the bulletin. There is a link for you to sign up using the Eventbrite link. I think she sent it out also through the broadcast list. You know, do come, and it's imperative, you know, in prayer that we not just make our requests known to Him. Prayer is meant to be a conversation, a dialogue with God. That as we speak to Him, we need to hear from Him as well. Because it's in the hearing that we are transformed. It's in the hearing that we become more and more like in the likeness of the Son, more and more able to say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in our hearts as it is in your heart." So praying until something happens is saying, "Lord, we want more of you. Father, how much more will you give us the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" I want to conclude by making an invitation. Most of us here are Christians, and we have already put our trust in Christ. We enjoy the privilege of being His children, His sons and His daughters. But I want to suggest to you that the Lord is also inviting those of you who are not yet Christian, whether you're sitting here or you're joining us through the live stream, that He delights in answering the prayers of His children. And you can too, you also can have that privilege by entering into a relationship with Him. And I want to make an invitation for you to open your hearts to Jesus today, if you've never done it before, by praying this prayer with me. And so with every eye closed and every head bowed, I want to invite you to come and before God's throne of grace, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Revelation tells us that Jesus stands at the door of our hearts and He knocks. And if anyone opens that door, He will come in and He will fellowship with that person. I believe today Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and He's knocking. And you may not understand everything, you may not know everything, but all you need to do is to invite Him in. And the way you can do it is by praying this prayer together with me. I invite you to pray it either out loud or in your heart. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, I recognize that I am not worthy of you. I have sinned, and I'm sorry for my sins. I repent of my sin. In other words, I turn away from my sin. Thank you that you have given me a solution to my sin. Your Son Jesus, who died on the cross for us, who died on the cross for me. Right now, I ask that you would come into my heart, Jesus. Please help me to live the life I'm meant to live. Help me to enjoy my new life in you as your son or as your daughter. And help me to grow in this relationship with you as my Heavenly Father. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me pray for you and pray for all of us as well. Father God, I pray for those whom have prayed this prayer. I ask, Lord, that as they have asked, that, Lord, you would answer. As they have sought you, Lord, they will find you. That as, Lord, they have knocked on that door, Lord, you open the door and welcome them in. And Lord, I pray for us as well, those of us who are already Christians, I pray that you would remind us of our status in you. Remind us what it means to be persistent in prayer And that it's not just pressing in for our needs or our wants, but really pressing in, Lord, to be more and more like you. Lord, to allow you to transform our hearts, to become surrendered people in your presence, Lord. Help us, Lord, to pray, keep praying until something happens in each and every one of our hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord. We ask and we pray all these things in your Son's most precious name. And all God's people say, amen.
Church, let us stand.